And I learned there are troubles of more than one kind. Some come from ahead and some come from behind. But I've bought a big bat. I'm all ready, you see. Now my troubles are going to have troubles with me. To the world, you may be one person. But to one person, you may be the world. We are all a little weird, and life's a little weird, and when we find someone whose weirdness is compatible with ours, we join up with them and fall into mutual weirdness and call it love. Isn't that true? Unless someone like you cares a whole awful lot, nothing is going to get better. It's not. And finally, don't give up. I believe in you all. A person's a person, no matter how small. Now, that last quote is from a book he published back in 1954 called Horton Hears a Who. And in that book, he talks about the importance of this character saving the people on this little speck of dust. And it's a very interesting story that actually has some parallels with John's Gospel in chapter 15. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. Let us pray. Oh God, speak to us according to our needs and help us to understand this wonderful story as an illustration of what your word teaches us in John 15. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. What does God look like to you? When you hear that question, when we hear that question, most of us tend to think of an old man with white hair and a long flowing beard. But Dr. Seuss saw things a little bit differently. And it's possible that this character, Horton, that's in this story today, really fits as an illustration of a loving God represented by this lovable elephant named Horton. Now, at the beginning of the story, we find Horton is splashing around in a cool jungle pool, having a big time. And Matt, you might want to bring it down just a little bit. There's a little echo there. He's in this cool pool splashing around, and all of a sudden, he hears this little voice that says, "Help." And he looks around, and he can't tell where it's coming from. And so he keeps splashing around, and then all of a sudden, he hears it again. And he looks up, and he sees this little speck of dust floating in the air. And he realizes that the sound is coming from that speck of dust, and it's not just a person, but it's an entire city, an entire town, somewhere in the midst of that speck of dust. So he takes it, he puts the speck of dust on a clover flower, and he decides he's going to take care of that speck of dust and make sure there's no harm that comes to it, because the people on that speck of dust were afraid they were going to fall into the pool and drown. Well, the other animals in the jungle cannot hear anything from that speck of dust. Horton has terrific ears. He can hear it, but no one else can hear it. So they think he's crazy. They think he's lost his mind. So he tells the people of Whoville on that speck of dust to make as much noise as they possibly can. And he tells the mayor to go around town and tell everyone to bang on cranberry cans, cranberry tops and tin cans and all sorts of things to make a little bit more noise. But the animals simply cannot hear it. And so let me share a little bit about what Dr. Seuss says. He says, Horton said this, "Don't give up. I believe in you all. A person's a person, no matter how small. And you very small persons will not have to die if you make yourselves heard. So come on now, try." So that's when the mayor went all over town telling everyone to make more noise and looking to see if there was anyone left out. And as he went all over the town, he found this little lad named Jojo playing with his yo-yo. And he wasn't making any noise. And so he went to the lad and he said, "You've got to make some noise as well." And he says this, and he climbed, the mayor climbed with the lad up the Eiffelberg Tower. "We've got to make noises in greater amounts. So open your mouth, lad." for every voice counts. Thus he spoke as he climbed. When they got to the top, the lad cleared his throat and he shouted out, "Yop," whatever that means. And that yop, that one small extra yop, put it all over. Finally, at last, from the speck of that clover, their voices were heard and they rang out clear and clean. And the elephant smiled. Do you see what I mean? They've proved they are persons, no matter how small, and their whole world was saved by the smallest of all. "How true, yes, how true," said the big kangaroo. "And from now on, you know what I'm planning to do. From now on, I'm going to protect them with you." And the young kangaroo in her pouch said, "Me too." Wonderful story. It's an illustration of the love that we find in the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Now, in that story, Jesus is preparing the disciples for his departure. He knows he's going to die on the cross, he's going to be ascended into heaven, and they're going to be left to proclaim the gospel into the world, to create the church and build the kingdom. And Jesus knows that if they do not love one another as he loved them, if they do not act as friends with one another as he had befriended them, they would not make it. They would not be able to withstand all the pressures and the tensions and the stresses that would come when they went out into the world and all the persecutions that came upon them. He knew that they had to love each other and they had to be friends. Now, the disciples may have been puzzled as we are when we think about being friends with God. How in the world would God, the creator of the universe, Almighty God, want to be friends with sinful humans like all of us? It doesn't make any sense. A Gallup poll did a study and found that 94% of people believe in God, but only 23% believe that a great God would want to be friends with them. And yet Jesus said, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I've learned from the Father, I've passed on to you." Now, the disciples clearly understood what Jesus meant between the difference between being servants and friends. In their day and age, a servant was looked down upon, but a friend was looked up upon by others. A servant was excluded, a friend was included. A servant had little worth, a friend had great worth. A servant was told not to speak, a friend was invited to join in on conversations. A servant was said to wait on the table, and a friend was said to come and sit at the table. Now, most of us would just be as happy as we could be to be allowed to be and selected as servants of Almighty God. But Jesus is saying, "No, I no longer call you servants. Now I call you friends." Now, what's remarkable about this story in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, is that it begins with God. God takes the initiative to choose us to be his friends. In Isaiah 41, our Old Testament lesson, we find that God chose Israel and called Abraham his special friend. And Jesus is saying the same thing. "I chose you as friends. You did not choose me." Wow. That is an amazing and an awesome gift that God has given to us. But it's also a challenging gift, because when Jesus chooses us and calls us to be his friends, he's also saying, "Therefore, I want you to love as I have loved, to serve as I've served, to give as I've given, to do as I've done, to forgive as I've forgave, to seek first the kingdom as I have always sought first the kingdom, and to demonstrate grace, this amazing grace, to one another, just as I have demonstrated this amazing grace to the entire world. It's an amazing and wonderful gift. Dr. Leslie Weatherhead, who was a wonderful preacher who lived in the mid-20th century and gave great sermons over in England, very popular, he once said that the entire gospel can be summarized in six simple words. He says this, "I suppose to some that Christianity may seem to be a complicated thing. There are so many sects and creeds and theologies. Believe me, I am being very serious when I say that it can all be summarized in the following six words. Jesus offers his friendship to you." Jesus offers his friendship to you. Simple story, simple lesson, summarizes it all. Julio Diaz got off the subway train in New York City, which he did every day. He'd worked all day, took the subway toward his home, he got off. He always stopped at a local diner to have his dinner on the way home, and he started making his way toward the diner. And all of a sudden, he looks over and he sees a shadowy figure in the shadows, and he knows that something bad is about to happen. And he sees this young man walk out, and something sparkles in his hand, and he can tell it's the blade of a knife. And he sees this young teenager walk up to him with a knife up in his face, and he said, "Give me your wallet." And Julio didn't even hesitate. He pulled his wallet out, and he handed it to this young man. The young man turned and began to walk away. And then all of a sudden, Julio said, wait a minute, stop, you forgot something. And the young man was puzzled and cautious. He turned around and Julio said, "Listen, take my coat. It's cold out tonight, and if you're going to go to the trouble to rob people during the night, you might as well do it while you're warm. Here, take my coat." And the kid looked at him and said, "You've got to be kidding me." And he said, no, take the coat. And the kid walked over and he took the coat. And then as he started to turn and leave again, Julio said, "No, wait a minute. I'm going to have dinner at that diner that's right down at the end of the street. Why don't you come with me? I could use the company." And the teenager looked at him again with a puzzled look, and he said, "Well, okay." And they went down to the diner, and they went in and sat down at a booth, and as soon as they sat down, the manager came over and said, "Hey, Julio, how you doing?" And then the waiter came over and said, "Good to see you, Julio. What's going on?" And then the little busboy cleaning off the table next to him said, "Julio, what's happening?" And that teenager looked at Julio and said, "Goodness, you're very popular here. Everybody knows you." "Well, I just try to be a friend to my other friends." So they had dinner, and then the waiter brought the bill, and he placed it in front of Julio, and Julio took the bill, and he looked at it, and he slid it over to the little teenager, and he said, "Listen, you're going to have to pay for this because you've got my wallet." Well, the teenager pulled the wallet out, Julio's wallet, and sheepishly slid it back across the table to Julio. Julio pulled out the money, and he paid the bill, and then he took a $20 bill out, and he slid it over to the teenager, and he said, "Listen, I'll trade you this for that knife." And the boy looked at him and realized this guy was being a great friend to him. And he pulled out the knife and handed it to Julio. Later, Julio told NPR, National Public Radio, he said this, "I figure, you know, if you treat people right, you can only hope that they will treat you right as well." And of course, what he was saying is something we all know is the golden rule, which is based on the love of Jesus, the love of one friend to another. And just as Julio befriended this teenager who had robbed him in the love of Christ, with the love of Christ, it changed that teenage boy's life forever. That's the kind of friendship that Jesus offers us as well. Don't give up. I believe in you all. A person's a person, no matter how small. Horton the elephant had love like our God. He never gave up, no matter how odd. So what about you as you leave here today? Will you love in your doing and in all that you say? Will you speak? Jesus offers his friendship to you, and help others know that they're loved through and through. It's really quite easy and never too hard. Just love as he loved, and you'll see a reward. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.